Now, if you take your Bibles with me and turn to, I'm not going to have you turn necessarily right away. I've got four scriptures that I want to read to you and talk about grace and talk about mercy. We find in Colossians 4, verse 18, the salvation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be with you, amen. 2 Timothy 1, 2, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. In Titus 1, 4, we find, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. 2 John 3 says, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ and the Son of the Father in truth and love. Very often, if you're studying the Scriptures, you're going to find these two words together, but they're not the same thing. Mercy and grace are not the same thing, but they are so often found in the Scriptures together. We sing the songs, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. We sing the songs, Wonderful, the Matchless Grace of Jesus. We sing the song, Greater, Grace that is greater than all our sin. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. If you just take a moment and think about Jesus Christ, if you take a moment and think about God the Father, and you take a moment and think about you in that whole picture, it's amazing to me that God loves you. And I'm just going to be honest with you this morning, because we're a mess. I'm amazed every single day that God loves me. I'm amazed every single day because I'm a sinner. I don't know about you all. You may be able to walk through this life sinless. I can't. I have a hard time with it. Some of the times that I think about people and think about what's going on and think about this world, my mind goes in directions that it probably ought not go. There's been times that I've thought ill of other people. Boy, I know I'm the only one in the room that's ever done that. But that's all sin, every last part of it. And what's amazing to me every single day is that no matter how good you are, God still loves you. No matter how bad you are, God still loves you. I got the opportunity to do two funerals this last week within 24 hours. I did two funerals of two very good men. But I got to be honest with you, no matter how good they were, makes no difference to the Lord. You still have to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior because no matter how good they were, they still are sinners. So if you're in this room, you must understand something. You are not perfect. I are not perfect. And we're all together in this not perfectness, living and surviving on God's grace and mercy. What a wonderful God. He chooses people, Annie, that are undone to give His grace to show His mercy to. Undone people, that's you and me. Aren't you glad of that? You say, well, I'm not a very good person. I had people tell me for these funerals, and that always happens this way, talking to me about their loved one, they were such good people. They gave the shirt off their back, literally. They did this, they did that, and everybody says, and it's good, and you ought to. I'm not against that. But at the very same time, you see pictures scrolling across the slideshows of drinking alcohol and doing all these other things. You know, well, they're sinners, and it's okay. We know that they're sinners. That's not the issue. And no matter what those slideshow, no matter what they say about that person, God still loves them. See, I'm to the point in my life where I look back at the things I've done and can't believe that God loved me. I know that if I were God, I would have squashed me. I'm glad that you are unsquashable, but me, I'm squashable. I look back at the things I've said and how I've treated people during my life and all these things, and I'm amazed that God loves me. I'm amazed, even today, even to this day, some of the things I do, some of the things I think, some of the things I say, some of the ways I act. And yes, I have a desire to be better. I have a desire to be more holy. I have a desire to be more righteous. And I have a desire in my life to be more Christ-like. And by the way, you ought to too. And I don't preach this way because, well, that gives me the ticket to go out and do whatever I want to do because God loves me. Well, that's not what you ought to want to do. You ought to want to live better. You ought to want to live more holy. You ought to want to come out of the things that you're in and get closer to Jesus Christ. You ought to want to do that. But if you don't do that, and along the way, by the way, even when you're trying to get closer, He still has grace and mercy on you. Say hallelujah to that. And all these times that we're doing these things, God is so good to us. And I understand that it's easy in this world today to get all caught up in the bad. But I'm going to tell you, we're not very far from eternal good. It can't be far for Jesus' return. The way that this world's going, the craziness that's happening, we can't be far away. I wonder if we could just hold out a little bit longer. I wonder if we could just tell the Lord, you know what, Lord, I want to start living for you. See, what happens is this. The devil's so good at it. He's been good at it for years. Brother Rod, you've had some churches drop you in your evangelistic ministries. Boy, that's not fun. I've never had that happen, but I can't believe that's a whole lot of fun. Where you have churches that want to support you. And I know one of the churches, it baffles me to this day. But you're going out in evangelistic work. You're doing all these things. And by the way, you've got to lay yourself out on the line for the Lord. It takes a lot of faith to decide you're going to be an evangelist. And by the way, he didn't make that decision. God made that decision. But stick with me for a minute here. It takes a lot to serve God in that capacity. It takes a lot to say to God, I'm going to put my life on the line to you and live by faith on what God's people are going to provide through God, through his people, are going to provide for me. And to go out there, and it took you quite a long time to be able to do this, and he didn't go out in foolishness. But you understand this, it took him quite a while, and to have churches say, we're no longer supporting you. Now, wait a minute. I'm glad you're called, because if he wasn't called, he wouldn't make it. Do you know why he wouldn't make it? Because I promise you, along the line somewhere, his flesh told him, how dare they drop me? Oh, I know, I'm speaking for him. He may have never felt this way. I know how I would feel. And it's tough pouring your heart out. It's tough doing what you can. It's tough. And let me tell you something. You start serving the Lord, I promise you, what you're going to come across is times in your life when you get little glitches in your service for the Lord. And I promise you, along the way, his hard work and his efforts and his prayer, and now his wife's at home with bad health. Somebody help me. And in the grand scheme of things, and Rod's a good man, good man. In the grand scheme of things, he has every right to sit down and say, why? Come on, help me. I'm picking on him today. How about you? We have every right to sit back and say, why? And then God says, in spite of you asking me why, because I should not be questioned. Should we ever question God? Come on now. He still serves the Lord. Well, he hasn't been at Bethel for quite a while now. Why? Because he's booked. Praise the Lord. Amen? Praise the Lord. But at the very same time, what if his booking stopped? Does God stop being good? He loses support. Does God stop being good? Easy for me to say. I'm not the one losing support. Amen. No, well, bless God. If that was me, I would still love the Lord. It's hard in this world. Come on now. It's hard in this world. It's hard when your pastor is sick all of a sudden. And pastor's having a difficult time coming back physically. Easy for pastor to say, why? Amen? Things don't go your way. And here's where our flesh steps in. Well, I think it's time for you to figure out how to do it. Amen? You've relied on God long enough. You've never been there, right? You've relied on God long enough. It's time for you to start trying to figure it out. And I don't know about you, but I've never taken it into my own hands and tried to figure it out on my own where it worked out that well. Oh, it may work out for the first few minutes. And I can see you taking a bucket and bailing out your boat, only to have God make the hole bigger. Your efforts end up seeing foolishness at the end. God is so good. See, this is what we deal with in our daily lives. This is what we deal with in the daily life of boot camp Christianity, where God has to use things to come in our life to show his grace and mercy. Here's how much he loves you, Jordan. He puts things in our lives to show you his grace and mercy.
Did you ever think that the bad things that come in your life, and this is hard because living this way makes no sense. Things that come into our lives, bad things, hard things, are for God to show His grace and mercy. For opportunities for God to show His grace and mercy. Boy, that's not fun at all. God, why don't you just give me the good? Amen? But if He gave us good all the time, how much would we really rely on Him? Amen? What if God paid all your bills and did all these things? And He does, by the way. He pays all the, does all the things for you. God takes care of you. But if God always gave us the good, would we ever come back to the Lord? Amen? So as we're talking about these things, we talk about grace, we talk about mercy. This is what they are. They're not the same thing. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. What do we deserve? The wages of sin is death. What do we deserve? We're sinners. What do we deserve? We deserve wrath. We deserve anger. We deserve hell. That's what we deserve. If we're sinners, if we'd be honest, we deserve all those things. Mercy is God not giving us that. Mercy is God not giving us hell. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. Big difference. Grace is giving you air. You say, well, I deserve air. We don't deserve anything. Grace is God paying your bills. Grace is God giving you a church. Grace is God doing all those things. They're bonuses to people that don't deserve any of them. Like at your workplace. Of course, bonuses are drying up fast in most workplaces, I'll tell you that. But I enjoyed, when I worked, I didn't enjoy working in the factory, but I enjoyed listening to people. I'm an observer. I like to hear what they have to say and make fun of them later. But I enjoy watching this part where people will work at a factory, then bonus time rolls around, and they act as though that's part of their wage. Amen? Stick with me for a minute here. I watched people make bills according to their overtime. I watched people make bills knowing that at the end of their time they're going to get $1,000 bonus. I watched them make bills acting as though a bonus was not a bonus, it was a wage. They deserve the bonus. I'm not saying you don't deserve the bonus. I'm saying the bonus, if I've got it defined correctly, is giving you extra. Right? If you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, He really deserves to stay up in heaven and never come down here. Correct? Because listen, He's surrounded by an innumerable company of angels that are crying out praises to Him day and night. Holy, holy, holy. They're crying out to Him day and night, doing His bidding, being obedient. He really doesn't need us. But there's a bonus involved. Now, Christian, let me help you out a little bit. This is a bonus that you do not deserve. And Him taking care of you is a bonus that you do not deserve. We do not deserve these things. Mercy says, I'm going to give you a way to get out of hell. Mercy says, I'm not going to give you that as long as you accept me. Bonuses are the grace. Grace says, I will take you and give you your bills paid, your health, your all these things. I will give you these things. Grace is also giving you trials. You don't like to hear that. But grace is also giving you trials. Because the trials are what draw you closer to Him. Listen, I've been here 20 years in October. Let me ask you a question. When is the closest we've ever been to the Lord? You know what it is. When our preacher got sick and almost died. This church has never been closer to the Lord than when our preacher was in a coma. This church has never been closer to the Lord than it was for that 14-day period. We couldn't think about anything else but our shepherd. We've never been closer to the Lord, begging God. Begging God. And by the way, I'm guilty here too. That we did not stay close to the Lord. Come on now. We did not stay close to the Lord. We saw His grace through what? Come on now. We saw His, so then that must also mean that the trial was grace. Giving us that thought process where we need God. Was there any other answer? I couldn't find one. I couldn't find one because the doctors didn't know. The nurses didn't know. Mom didn't know. I didn't know. There was nothing to know about what he was going through except God was using it for his grace. That grace that showed you what it was like to pray. That grace that showed you what it was like to draw nigh unto God. That grace that saw what it was like to rely on the Spirit of God to take care of us. That, my friends, is grace. It was grace to watch our preacher come off the ventilator. It was grace to see our preacher be able to walk again. It was grace to see our preacher be able to come down this aisle. That was grace. We didn't deserve any of it. Amen? But through that trial is where they found the grace. So that means, in my opinion, that the trials are things that God uses to give us His grace. No place in the Bible do you find anyone crying out, "Have grace on me." But you do find them saying, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me so that I may have the grace." If you look at these things, what does it mean? When mercy is when God brings us back to where we were. Grace is when God gives us bonuses and takes us above where we were. That's why I tell people, when Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind, I believe Paul is trying to tell us that you are coming out of what you were. You're using God's mercy to go back to where you were, to realize how good God is. Let me ask you, come on now. Go back to where you were before you got saved. I'm going to be honest with you. All I have to do is go back to where I was even after I got saved. Because if you'd be honest with yourself, just because you got saved, a lot of people have the testimony, "Well, I got saved and I got right." Well, I got saved and I got wrong. Still saved, though. And God, I go back to those days coming to the realization that here I am preaching the Word of God. I don't deserve any of this. Brother Rod, as good as you are, good man. I don't have one thing against Rod. I can't even think of anything against Rod Black. But I got to be honest with you, brother. You don't deserve to be preaching the Word of God. You go out soul winning, you don't deserve to be telling people about Jesus Christ. That's grace. It's a bonus. It's a bonus that you can pass on God's mercy to somebody else and pass on God's grace to somebody else. That's a bonus. And going through the trials, and I go back to who I was, and I don't want to forget who I was. I want to remember who I was. I want to remember the fact that I was a drunkard. I want to remember the fact that I did those wrong things. I want to remember those facts because that's who I came from. That lets me remember how good God's grace is. Mercy takes me back to where I started. Because, boy, you need mercy to get over who you were. Oh, my soul. Every day, by the way, every day, God has to show you mercy. That's why I wish that we would get off of our white horses. I really do. I wish that we would get off our white horses. We are sinners. I get a little tired of preachers and deacons and whoever you say who you are. "Well, I've been saved now for 45 years. And because I've been saved, I stopped sinning 150 years ago. I'm just spiritually so old and mature. You can't get anything by me reading my Bible 7 times through in one day." You lie. You're a sinner. You lie to yourself, coming to this realization, and you think you're so close to the Lord. I got to be honest with you. You get close to the Lord through trials. Tell me I'm wrong. You get close to the Lord through trials. He takes you up to the mountaintop in the victory. It's amazing how quickly we get to the mountaintop and forget about God. Well, I think, well, he brought me through because I'm awesome. He brought me through. That's because I don't sin. God saved me because I deserve it. Nope. Go back to the mercy. God took away what you deserve. Now, I'm not going to sit here and call you bad people. What I'm going to call you is redeemed people. To me, it's much better to be redeemed than good. It's much better to be redeemed than awesome. It's much better to be redeemed than self-sufficient in God's holy ordinances. I got to be honest with you. It's going to sound horrible. It's good to be a sinner. It's not good to sin, but it's good to be a sinner. Because if you keep yourself under the realization that you're a sinner, you'll find God's mercy. You keep yourself under the realization that you're a sinner, you'll see God's grace. You know, it's amazing to me, and I say this quite often. God is good in the little things, but we're only watching for the big ones. When's the last time you said, well, I'm going to rely on God for a giant miracle? Yeah, but you missed all the little miracles he gave you along the way. I'll give you an example. Natalie just started driving not too long ago. That's God's punishment. That's what that is. Stay off the sidewalks. Stay off the sidewalks between here and Streetsboro. That's the only place she goes. But anyways, I'm sorry, Natalie. I love you. Malaka laka. Anyways, I get this bill from the insurance company. Apparently, if you've got a teenage person that starts driving, you now need to be the president of the United States to pay for it. So we get this bill in the mail, and it says we are going to withdraw on October 20th. By the way, this was October 22nd. I'm sorry, August 22nd. And it says August 28th, we are going to withdraw $295 out of your account. I started figuring up my finances and realized that I have $2.95 in my bank. I said to myself, I better make a call. So I dialed the phone and I said, insurance agent, I'm not understanding this because I can't afford this. My daughter drives a car that's worth $3. And you're asking me to pay you $300 to pay for her insurance. Now, she runs into stuff, but we've never told you about it. You ever done that? You don't dare make an insurance claim. Why do we have insurance? You don't dare make a claim because the minute you make a claim, they say, aha, you do stink at driving. Now we're going to charge you $600 a month. Insurance is the most wonderful racket ever. So I said to myself, well, I don't know what to do. I called the insurance agent. We can put it off until the 4th of September. Well, thank you. Wow. I've had you as my insurance company on for 5 or 6 years, and you're going to give me 7 days grace. Now listen, hey, now I'm gonna tell you what I did. I said, Lord, I can't pay this bill. I really did. Lord, I can't pay this bill, but it is coming. I don't know what to do. And you might say, this is foolish. And you might not believe this. But within 24 hours, I had jobs enough to take care of the money. Now, wait a minute. He didn't give me a sack of cash. That's what you want. You want God to turn over a Brinks truck in front of you. That's the society in America today. Well, this is what I deserve. I'm American, for goodness sake. Everything should be free. Well, I don't believe in that. I believe you ought to work for what you get. Hey, I don't care what you tell me. I think you ought to work. I don't think a person should be on unemployment for more than 6 months. You get mad at me all you want to. But I think if you can work, I think you ought to go out and find a job. The problem is the unemployment gives you the ability to not accept a job that wasn't up to your last pay. Well, if you're making $25 an hour, you're going to sit for the rest of your life. Those jobs don't exist anymore. And people get mad at me, but I think if you can work, you ought to work. I don't understand this society today. We're raising these kids to think, well, you don't have to work. Go to McDonald's, we'll raise the minimum wage, so you're making $10. I'm going to go work at McDonald's if they raise it to $10. I can turn over fries and get the 20% food discount. I go there every day anyhow. I understand this. I ask God, God, I can't pay this. God says, I'll give you grace, and gives me two funerals that I can go ahead and make enough money exactly to pay that bill. See, God is good. God is always good. The insurance bill didn't make sense. Didn't make sense. But God doesn't need to have sense. God just takes care of you. We spend so much time thinking, isn't this world a world today of finding blame? Isn't it really? I mean, the Cleveland police officers, and I know this is off track, but whatever. The Cleveland police officers, this is how they fixed it. They had that shooting into that car. Okay? 137 bullets. You say, that's horrible. Well, I'm going to tell you, if I'm there, it would have been 138 because I'd have kept shooting. These people are trying to run me over. How do you stop that? By shooting more. Now, that's not popular. But understand this. Your police officers are trying to help this world. They're trying to protect you. So this is the answer. 137, what's the difference if you fire 11 in and kill them? They're dead. Here's the answer. Now, Cleveland police are no longer allowed to shoot from inside their cars. What? The other half of that. You're also not allowed, as a Cleveland police officer, to shoot at a moving car. So now let me ask you a question. Become the thief for a moment. Huh. I mean, I'm never coming out of the car. Right? I mean, is that not the answer? America's, we find loopholes. That's what we do. So now we rob places, we just keep driving. No problem. The cops can't touch you now. Let me explain something to you. This is how we react to things. This is what we do. We say, well, this happened. Well, we've got to find blame, for goodness sake. The blame was the two people driving the car trying to run over our police officers. There's your blame. But we don't blame the people that are doing wrong anymore. And that's what we do as Christians. We're the ones that are doing wrong. We don't deserve anything from God, but we go ahead and take it when it comes. We take it. Oh, God's grace. Well, I deserve it. I put in a lot of hours for the Lord. I do a lot of things for the Lord. I deserve His grace. You don't deserve what He gives you. Not 1 ounce of it. Not one. It's a bonus. The wages, this is what you deserve. The wages of sin. See, that's what we've got to come to grips with. That's why God is so good. He is so good because He allows sinners that should get paid sinful wages. He allows sinners that should get paid death. He gives them life. What a great God. If the rest of your life goes all crazy, the rest of your life goes all pear-shaped and upside down, if the rest of your life goes all horrible, I promise you this, God was good. I got one amen. We don't like it. We don't like to think about God's grace. Look at Romans 5:20. I'm going to go all the way back to verse 12. So we can lay blame somewhere, right? That's what we're blame layers. That's what we do. Not my fault. You ever had a kid do that to you? Mine do it daily. It's a religious thing for them. They want to abide by their holy ordinances and make sure they blame somebody else for what they do. My room's a mess, Dad, but it's not my fault. It's your room. It's your stuff. How can it not be your fault? It's just not my fault. I'm so busy. My schedule is just packed. I don't have time to clean my room today, Dad, but I do have time to just throw my stuff on the floor. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, we can blame Adam. Thank God. Adam, he's walking around heaven with a kick me sign. Adam, you're the one. You're the man. You are the one that brought sin into this whole world on everybody. I do not have then to lead a good life, because Adam is the one to blame. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That leaves every single person in this room out. All of us have sinned. All of us have sinned. All of us have sinned. That's not hard to understand at all. It's the archaic King James with the big words and the these and the thous. I'm going to tell you, if you can't understand the these and the thous, you need to go get your head checked anyhow. Thee, the, thou, you. Not hard. Here's what's amazing to me. We see these words. We've got a place that we can put the blame. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. God, he is so good to us. Free gift. How many of you like to get free stuff? I love free stuff. Free is good. But this free is so much beyond good. For if through the offense of one many be dead, this is spiritual death. Many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, undeserved. The gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Now, why does it say many, preacher? Because it says all that are sinners. Why does it say all? It's abounded unto all. Even though it's a gift, and it's free, you still have to go and get it. Christmas Day, under the trees would be many gifts, some of which had my name on them. The gift, though, would sit there. It's there. It's available. But what do I have to do? I have to get up out of bed. I have to walk to that tree. I have to pick up that which was laid there for me. I have to take it unto myself, unwrap it. And I'm so thankful that I was never asked to give it back. I was so thankful that my mama, although she could tell me, have you been good all year? You could be honest and say no. Grace was found there. And I would take the gift and I would unwrap it, and no matter what it was free. No matter what it was, somebody else paid for it. No matter what else, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve that. I wasn't a good boy. I don't deserve it, but there it was. But I still had to take it. The grace is offered to all, but only accepted by some. And it's amazing to me that people don't see how good God is when it comes to their salvation. It's amazing to me how good that we think we are, that we have this some deserving of a righteous life. And the two men that I preached their funerals, one had several commendations in the military, one even from the nation of Korea. What a wonderful hero he was, but that did not get him to heaven. He got to heaven because Jesus Christ loved him and he accepted Christ, the free gift. One man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. You have no righteousness of your own, but you accept him as Savior, he imputes that righteousness to you. That's grace. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. How many? All. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm glad it says all. Why would you be glad of that, preacher? because I know then that I fit in that. See, I'm not asked to live good and right. I want to live good and right. I'm not asked to do these things. God gave that gift to me. All I had to do was accept it. I didn't have to live good all year to get a gift at Christmas. Didn't have to. I wanted to. I don't pay rent. I didn't even clean my room. But Mom and Dad still made sure that I got a free gift. Oh, Christian, can't you be honest with yourself and come to the realization that you don't deserve what God gives you? And don't be mad about it. Don't be upset about it. Don't even be sad about it. Just take it. Because I'm going to be honest with you. We live our lives and, well, who's God to judge? He is the judge. Well, you're judging me right now from the pulpit. I'm not judging you at all. I'm telling you that you're a sinner on the authority of the Word of God. And I am too. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Christ obeyed his own rules. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through the righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to end with this right here. I'm so excited to know that I don't care how bad you've been. And I've been pretty bad. I don't care how far you've gone. Sin cannot take you farther than God's grace can reach. You say, I don't know. That sounds like a great deal. Well, I'm horrible. I'm a murderer. Well, you know what? So was David. I'm an adulterer. So was David. I've done horrible things. Believe me, there's lots of them. Bible answer. Scriptural people. Paul killed Christians. Where sin did abound, oh man, grace did much more abound. We get off of your heart. Come down where the sinners are. It's much better here. I can't understand religious groups that will teach you that you have to be good to keep your salvation. Now, I can't. How do you live that life? You mess up, you got to get saved again. You do this, you got to. What sin is bad enough to knock you off of the salvation pedestal? What sin is bad enough that, what is it, stealing a quarter? Because stealing is sinful. That must then, I stole a quarter. Well, Lord, you have to save me again. No, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. There's enough grace to take care of your problems. You say, well, thank God, I'm going to get drunk tonight. You could, and God's grace would still be greater. But that's not what he wants you to do, and that's not what you ought to want to do. See, that's the thing. We live in a society where we want to take advantage. We're a loophole-finding people. Amen? I'll give you a great example of a loophole. I know the first buzzers rang, and I promise you, the second one, I'll stop. But understand this. We are a loophole-finding people. Obamacare came in. Woohoo! Glory to God. Aren't you glad you got saved from that? This is wonderful. Your medical is now going to be paid for by you. And it's going to be a lot more money. We all just going to go to a pool and find the cheapest guy. What do the businesses do? Businesses across America, you are going to have to provide your people with health coverage. Unless they work under 40 hours a week. I think it's 32 is the break off. Can I ask you a question? How many hours do you think they're going to employ you now? Oh, they're going to employ me 60 because I'm the greatest employee in the whole wide world. No, what they're going to do is employ you 31. Because anything over 31, they got to pay for your health coverage. Welcome to America. We're loophole-finding people. So we as Christians are going to find loopholes, right? God didn't provide those. He provided a way. And that way, no matter how bad your sin is, no matter how bad it is, we have grace that is much, much greater than all your sin. And we should use that grace, that wondrous mercy. My children should love me because of what I provide for them and because I'm their dad. You ought to love Jesus Christ because what he provides for you and because he's your heavenly Father. We should love him because of what he has done and what he continues to do every single day. You say, well, I can't see the grace. Then you open up your eyes and you'll find it. Because no matter how much little grace you think you're getting, believe me, you're getting good God's grace. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this morning. Lord, I thank you so much for your grace and mercy. And Lord, I believe this is going to be a great study, Lord, about these two words. I know we just got a little bit of a foundation this morning, but I believe it's going to be a great study. Lord, you are so good to us in the midst of our failures, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our stupidity as people. You still love us so much that you offer your grace so much more than we offer you our sin. Lord, thank you so much for that. Lord, please be with Grandma Sue. Please be with little baby Ella, Ann Davis, Debbie Black, Annie Saylor, Tom Saylor. There's so many of us, Lord. Oh, God, they need you. Be with them. Get them healthy. Oh, God, be with my pastor. We need him desperately here. We really do. Lord, please be with him. Get him back to 100% health so he can serve you just the way you'd like. Lord, he's a great preacher. He's a great pastor, and he sure does love you. Lord, please show him your grace and heal him up completely. Oh, God, please. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We'll break.